Before Tim speaks to us this morning, I'll read from Mark chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, hello, it's great to be with you at St. Peter's Stapen Hill. And warm greetings to those who know me, and hello for the first time if you don't know me. It's great to be with you this morning, albeit from a distance and electronically. But that's the way things are right now, isn't it? And I guess we want to be thankful to God that we have technology that allows us to do this. I was thinking earlier, what if this had been 10 years ago? What would we have done then? We wouldn't have been able to meet as we are now. So praise God for what he has given us. Though we long, obviously, for all this to be over, and it's going to be great, isn't it, when finally we're able to meet together face to face. As we come to study God's word now, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're able to come together to study your word today. And as we do so, please would you enable us to understand it rightly. Would I teach it clearly and faithfully and relevantly? And might we understand more of you, who you are, what you have done, and how you want us to respond to you as you reveal yourself in your word. And Father, as sinful people, we are so aware that we need you to work in us, to change us, so we are indeed able to be obedient to you. So please would you do that as we hear you speak this morning, so that we might live for you day by day to your praise and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 45. Thank you for reading that earlier. And it's true, isn't it, I think, now that we live in the age of the cult of celebrity, don't we? Are those people who are somehow deemed to be celebrities are fated? They appear to have the right to pronounce on all sorts of issues, even if they're entirely unqualified to do so. And it always amazes me that so many TV shows that claim to be populated by celebrities are full of people I've never heard of. It seems that to be classed as a celebrity today, you don't actually have to have achieved anything very much, very significant to society, or even to have any great or particular skills. You just have to have gained some sort of following, whether that's on TV or in social media or sport or whatever. What makes a celebrity? As I've implied, it often seems to be a self-generating category nowadays, but sometimes it is as the result of an outstanding ability or a great achievement. And why do people yearn after celebrity? Well, I suppose it's for some kind of public adulation, isn't it? And no doubt, of course, for the financial rewards that it can bring. In our Bible passage today, we see Jesus being cast in the role of a celebrity. Everyone wants him. They want to be with him. They want his healing for themselves or their friends and family. Earlier in chapter 1, Jesus has demonstrated his authority, as Mike Keeps helped us to see last week. Authority to call people to repent, authority to call people to follow him, authority in teaching. And significantly too, he had authority over evil spirits and demons, as we read last week in verse 25. And we'll see later why this is actually quite important. But as we look at Mark chapter 1, 29-45 this morning, I think we see two important things. And the first is this, that Jesus continues to show his great authority. We see that in verses 29-34. The authority Jesus shows is authority that only God himself has. And we see it here, first of all, that when Jesus goes with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew, having preached in the synagogue, having astonished people in that synagogue in Capernaum with the authority and newness of his teaching, he goes along with his newly called disciples to the home of two of them. But when they get there, they find that Simon's mother-in-law is ill in bed with a fever. And Jesus shows his compassion and his power and his authority by immediately healing her. There's no medicine involved. There's no hospital treatment. Notice that he just had to touch her and she was well. And so not only did he care about her, but he showed his power as only God can do it. Now, who knows how the word about this got out, but that evening after the Sabbath restrictions on carrying people had passed at sunset, there's a mass gathering of people at the door of the house, isn't there? And they brought with them those who were sick and those who were possessed by evil spirits or demons. See, Jesus has quickly gained celebrity status in and around Capernaum, hasn't he? And again, we see that Jesus showed both his compassion and his authority. Verse 34, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. But he didn't stop there. Let's read on. He also drove out many demons. Yet, just as in verse 25 last week, Jesus will not let these conquered demons speak. Why? Well, I think it's because they understood who he really was. Now, this may seem a little bit strange to you. Why on earth would Jesus not want people to know who he was? And Mike Keep showed us last week that the key question at the start of Jesus' ministry is, who is this man? Yet he doesn't seem to want people to hear about who he is. Now, I think that seems to be because of the danger that people would misunderstand who he is. If these defeated demons were allowed to proclaim that he was God's son, the likelihood is that the Galileans would have interpreted that in terms of the promised Messiah. Well, that's true, isn't it? As you read through Mark's Gospel, you discover that's exactly who Jesus is. But most Jews were looking for God's Messiah, believing that he'd be a military leader who would defeat the Roman occupiers and establish a great Jewish empire based on Jerusalem. So he made the evil spirits be quiet about his identity, not because they were wrong, they weren't, but because he didn't want people to have wrong expectations about him. Yes, he is indeed the promised Messiah, God's anointed king, but he's going to be a very different Messiah to the one the people are expecting, as Mark goes on to explain later in his gospel account, particularly from chapter 8 onwards. But there's already a celebrity cult building up around Jesus because of what he has done so far. Imagine what it would be like then if they thought the conquering Messiah was among them. It would be mad, wouldn't it? He wouldn't get a moment's peace. And the Romans would be looking out for him and after him for his head because it was such a threat. As it is already, imagine for a moment what it would be like if Jesus was around today and healing everyone who came to him. Well, it'd be brilliant, wouldn't it, right now? Who would need the NHS? No need for Nightingale hospitals, test and trace, self-isolation, shielding, and so on. Don't need it. This man can heal everyone he comes across. The TV news would be full of it, wouldn't it? There'd be international acclaim, world leaders falling over themselves. to try and get Jesus to visit their country and solve their coronavirus problem. And then, of course, the invitations for Strictly and I'm a Celebrity would be pouring in. Imagine then if he's also then declared to be the conquering ruler of Israel and beyond. It would be a huge and unhelpful distraction, wouldn't it, from his ministry and his mission, for why he had really come. And already that's becoming a problem for Jesus. Look at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you. Jesus, what are you doing here? What are you hiding here for? People need you. They want you. They want to, you to heal them." You know, I wonder, actually, if Jesus went out into a solitary, literally a desert place, in order to fight against any temptation to give in to the adulation of the crowds. I mean, Jesus has form, doesn't he, in the Bible, for going into the desert to resist temptation. That's a very famous account of him resisting Satan's temptation to please himself rather than to obey God. See, these people all want him to keep healing, don't they? But rather than give in to the pressure to be a celebrity healer, what does Jesus do? Verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That is why I have come to preach." He has no plans or desire for some kind of healing roadshow coming to an arena near you. He's come to preach. And that's the key point in this passage. We've seen that Jesus continues to show his great authority in healing and casting out demons. But he's come to show his great authority in his preaching or proclaiming. What's he come to proclaim? Well, in essence, we've already seen it, haven't we? Look back to verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The gospel, in other words. The folk in Galilee may have their own agenda for Jesus, wanting him to heal sick friends and relatives, and or wanting him to conquer the Roman oppressor as a warrior Messiah. But Jesus' mission is very different. Jesus came to preach and to proclaim. We see that from verse 35 to the end. Jesus says his mission is to announce to Israel that the hour for God's rule has come and that people must return to their God and welcome his gospel. And so he does what he said he came to do, verse 39. So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You may wonder why he carries on driving out demons when he said that he's come to preach. That's a really good question. And I think the answer is that the casting out of demons was a particular sign of the coming of the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus says, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Well, if the pattern of verses 21 to 26 in this chapter was repeated, and the evidence elsewhere suggests that it probably was, what seems to usually happen is Jesus is in the synagogue, he reads a passage from the prophets of what we know as the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. That was all they had. They didn't have the New Testament, obviously, in those days. And as he read from the prophets, Jesus would, in doing so, declare that God's time had come and God's kingdom rule was at hand. And so when a demonically inspired reaction to the proclamation of God's rule happened, Jesus would cast out the demons as evidence of the truth and the nearness of the kingdom. So I think it's significant that Jesus' declaration of his mission and what he had come to do is bookended in this passage by demonstrations of his great authority. We saw it in verses 29 to 34, with healing and demon and casting out of demons. And we see it again at the end of the passage from verse 40 onwards. And I think it reinforces the fact that Jesus is not just any old preacher, but Jesus is one who preaches and teaches with authority, as people recognized in verse 22 and verse 27. And so in verse 40, we hear of a man with leprosy who came to Jesus and begged him to make me clean. Now, surely this presents Jesus with a dilemma, doesn't it? Whilst his casting out of demons testified that the kingdom of God was approaching, healing the sick just seemed to serve to stoke up the fervour for more healing. With no real related interest in the people, in Jesus' call to turn back to God, to repent, in the light of his imminent kingdom. So it's interesting that Jesus responds in two ways. Firstly, filled with compassion for the man, he heals him. Not just by speaking words, but again by touching him, just as he had with Simon's mother-in-law. It's all the more interesting and significant, I think, here, because people with leprosy, and that's a term in the Bible which covered a variety of skin diseases, not just what we would know as leprosy today, but people with these skin diseases were outcasts from society, considered unclean and untouchable, and unable, therefore, to be admitted to worship in the temple. So by touching an untouchable man, what Jesus does effectively is transfer the uncleanness to himself and makes the man clean. And maybe there's a hint here of what will come in Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, when he takes on himself the sin of the world in order that guilty sinners may be made clean and acceptable to God. Yet Jesus has already made it clear, hasn't he, that healing is not the prime focus of his mission. That is to proclaim the kingdom and testify to that by casting out demons and call people to return in repentance and faith to the Lord their God. And so the last thing he wants or needs, therefore, is a further surge of this healing fervour. And so alongside his compassion, Jesus is very firm with the man. Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. Literally, Jesus threw him out with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, except, that is, to the priest in the temple, whose job it was to declare that the leper was now clean and able to sacrifice and worship again. But you see, Jesus doesn't want a crowd of healing groupies. He wants a following of truth disciples instead. Now, unfortunately, the man doesn't do as he's been told, but shoots his mouth off to all and sundry. He's on to the tabloids. He's on BBC News and Sky News, and anyone else will listen to him, with the entirely predictable result, of course, that the crowds start building and coming and trying to find Jesus again. And the result of that, as we see in verse 45, is that he is unable now to freely enter a town to preach, which is why he came, and instead has to remain outside in lonely or desert places. Now, I don't think it's pressing things, as I've mentioned already, too far to suggest that these occasions where Jesus retreats to a desert place have echoes of his temptation in the desert by the devil. Here he's under pressure, temptation, if you like, to give up his declared mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God and calling people to repent and believe the gospel. People want him to be the great healer, but they're not interested in what he has to teach them. So what are we to make of this today? Does it mean that we shouldn't pray to ask for healing for ourselves or for others? I don't think so. We see Jesus' compassion all through the gospel accounts. We see that he regularly heals people because he cares and he loves them, and he wants them to show the difference that the kingdom of God makes. And so we can rightly pray that God would heal people, but recognizing all the while that whether he does or not or doesn't heal is under his sovereign rule of his creation. But we know that God gives knowledge and skill to doctors and nurses to enable them to treat and, thankfully, often to cure people. And so we should pray that he will enable them to use those God-given skills well and rightly. But we know too, don't we, that despite all that expertise and care, not everyone is cured or recovers. But Jesus spoke of the coming kingdom. He established it by his death, resurrection, and ascension to the throne of heaven. But the final fulfillment of that, when all is true in reality, the final fulfillment will be when Jesus returns and brings in the new heaven and the new earth, the kingdom of God in all its glory, where we are told there will be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, for all who dwell there with God forever, for all who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross. So yes, we should pray for healing, but recognize that it is up to God whether he does or not, for he knows best, even though we may not understand. Having said that, however, the most important thing, surely, for us to take away from this passage must be what Jesus says about his priority, about his mission focus. Remember, he says in verse 38 that he came to preach, he came to proclaim the truth about the kingdom of God and call people to repent and believe the gospel and live under his rule as Lord and King of our lives. So our priority must be to listen to him, mustn't it? And not just to listen, but to do as he says. And to do that, we need to hear him, and we do that by reading his word, the Bible. If the Son of God came down to earth to live among us as a man so that he could preach and proclaim the good news of his kingdom and call people to be part of it, surely we should take notice of what he says. What does that mean? Well, look, whether you're a Christian believer listening to this today or whether you're not, Jesus came to tell you something really important. And you know, forgive me for saying this. No, don't forgive me, because I need to. It is the height of foolishness, and indeed arrogance, surely, to think that you can ignore what God himself has to say, what the creator and ruler of the entire universe has to say to you. Now, we've seen he has authority that only God has. And so we know that when Jesus speaks, God is speaking. You can read what he says in the Bible. The question is, will you make the effort to listen to what he has to say? Please do. Not just in the Gospels, though they're a good place to start, but actually he teaches us about himself and how to live for him all the way through the Bible. The whole Bible points us to Jesus. When you consider that, it's not really much of a burden, is it, to set aside a bit of time each day to listen to what God has to say to you? If you'd like some help with that, well, get in touch with the church office. I'm sure they can point you in the right direction, maybe to someone who can help or to some Bible reading notes that will help you understand. Jesus showed his power and authority in many ways, but he came to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God and call people to repent and believe the good news. So let's ask him to enable us to understand what he teaches so we can obey him, God's promised and anointed king, and know the glory of his kingdom when he finally brings it in all its glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your Son Jesus came to earth to live among us in order to preach and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and to call us to repent and believe so we might know the salvation from your judgment on sin that Jesus has won for us on the cross, so we might look forward joyfully and with certainty to the glory of your coming kingdom when he returns. Father, forgive us for when we have not bothered to listen to Jesus, not bothered to listen to your word. When we fill our lives up with so many other things that are just not as important as that, and yet we convince ourselves they are. Father, please, would you enable us, would you give us a desire, a real hunger to hear what you say in the Bible, to understand it, to respond to it with faith and obedience, and to live it out in our lives as we wait for Jesus to return. And Father, we ask it in his name. Amen.